All right, it's good to see everyone this evening. And for our time at the Lord's table this evening, I'd like to open to an unusual text. I'd like us to open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And hopefully you'll see by the time we get to the end why I've turned here. But imagine getting up filled with God's Spirit and proclaiming one message that turns the entire nation to God. Wouldn't that be something? The Spirit of God came upon a man named Azariah, and that is precisely what happens in 2 Chronicles 14 and 15. But it wasn't the man that turned the nation to God, it was God. God working through the man and through his message. I think that the church should be faithful to the Word of God because the Word of God is enduring and effective. Nothing else really matters. It goes out and it accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent, Isaiah tells us. The only good that I really have to offer you is the goodness of God as it's revealed in the Word of God. That's all that I have to offer. And that is enough. As a matter of fact, the Word of God is sufficient. It meets every need that we could possibly have. I think we sometimes lose sight of that. We want circumstance to line up just so. We feel like if this doesn't happen, if we're not able to do this, our plans don't roll out the way that we want them to, that somehow the whole world is going to fall apart. I think that Christians act this way and behave this way when it comes to the political scene. Oh no, if the next president is not a Republican, then we're just going to see Christianity spiral into the dark ages. Well, nothing stops the advance of the church. We have to be a little bit more optimistic than that. I mean, when we think about our Chinese brethren, or when we think about Sudanese brethren, or people that are in third world countries that are struggling a great deal, boy, we have a lot. We have a lot. And when we're praying for our leadership, we should not be praying with cynical hearts. We should be praying exactly what God wants us to pray. We should be praying, Lord, give us an opportunity to serve you under the leadership of our president. Help us to serve you reverently and with fear. Help us, Lord, to have the freedom to be able to do so. Lord, work through our leadership in that way. The whole point for a Christian living out life, the whole idea is to advance the cause of Christ. I mean, if we really believe the scriptures, then we know that things are going to get worse until the Lord Jesus returns. There is not any form of government that will be successful apart from Christ ruling himself. And that's what we long for. And so Asa is king over Judah during the days when Israel was divided into north and south. And 2 Chronicles 14:1 tells us that the Lamb was quiet for 10 years while he was king. And the reason why this is true comes to us in verses 2 through 5. Let's look at those. Asa did what was right, or good rather, and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places. The kingdom was quiet under him. All right, I like that. The kingdom was quiet under him. Does that mean there was a cessation of any conflict at all? No, it doesn't mean that at all. I like that hymn we sing, Blessed Quietness. What assurance fills my soul. Things don't stop moving around me when I sing that hymn in the morning to myself. Still going to face very difficult trials during the course of the day. The road situation doesn't go away. The parent that's really angry with me at the school is still there. But the fact of the matter is, there is a quietness to those who rest in God and find their comfort in him. And I think that that's what this is talking about, because during the time that he had, Asa fortified the country. The Bible tells us that he fortified and built And then the country began to prosper. Then an enemy comes and tests all of that from Ethiopia. If you read the chapter carefully, you find out that Esau goes out and meets the enemy again and goes against him in battle. And Esau cries out to the Lord God before the battle, and this is what he says. Lord, it is nothing for you to help whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us. That's a great prayer, isn't it? Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. We rest on you. Not in you, it says we rest on you. Sometimes the Bible will say we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of communicating that reliance. We rest on you. We lean on you. We rely upon you. I like that. So we rest on you. And in your name, we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Not against us, he says, but against you. And so the Lord heard Asa's prayer, and Judah prevailed against the Ethiopians to the point that they could not recover. That is, the Ethiopians couldn't recover from the battle. As a matter of fact, not only did they thoroughly beat down the Ethiopians, we think of that now and we're thinking Ethiopia today. And we're thinking, yeah, you know, not a very strong country. Well, then, very strong. And so they beat them to the point that they never recover, and they get treasure in the process. The Lord gives them all kinds of treasure that they take with them. And not only that, but the fear of the Lord comes upon all the Philistines. And so that brings us to 2 Chronicles 15. In 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 1, it says, Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. Kind of reminds me of what he promised in Deuteronomy, right? And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, there's a footnote in your New King James Bible probably that clarifies the idea there that Azariah is actually being talked about in verse 8 to reconcile with verse 1. So when Asa heard the words of the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel. Now notice that this revival is spreading into the north, into Israel, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Now why did people come from the north? The scriptures tell us they come from the north because of what they see. What do they see? They see the Lord God. They see the Lord God working. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Now, that leads us to the text that I'm really thinking about for the Lord's Supper tonight, verse 12. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and with ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. There it is again. The Lord gave them rest. The Lord gave them quiet. Let's tie three elements together from this Old Testament story that I think would be helpful as we partake of the Lord's table tonight. First, there's a covenant that is made. And then second, we have a response given. And then third, you have the result that's assured. Now let's talk about the covenant that was made, first of all. Do you know what a covenant is? A covenant is nothing more than an agreement between two or more people. And so we have on one hand Asa, that he's leading Jerusalem and Judah. He's leading them into a covenant with God. And the covenant is conditional. Judah promised to seek the Lord. That's the condition there. We're going to seek you, Lord God. We're going to seek you. We're going to serve you. And we're going to do that with all of our heart and soul. And if any individual in the nation fails to do so, we're going to kill them. Okay? That's pretty serious. Wouldn't you say? Yeah. Can you imagine that today? Come to Sunday evening church, I'm going to kill you. All right? I'm just glad that we live in a different dispensation, right? So we don't live under the law, and there's no coercion here. But there is a zeal that God looks at and he is pleased with, right? And so God responds by giving this nation peace and rest. You say, well, what can we get really from this? Because we're not going to enter into a covenant like this as a Christian, right? Well, when we meet at the Lord's table, we endeavor to seek the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and strength. Isn't that reiterated in the New Testament? When I come to the Lord's table, I remember what he sacrificed for me. I remember his death. And that in turn works in me in such a way, I think that this night is very special for a local church. That works in me to really commit myself to the Lord and to commit myself to his people. And I think that that's what we see as far as the parallel here. I don't need a formal covenant to do that. And even if I establish a formal covenant, somewhere along the line, I'd break it. I'm not faithful, but he is faithful. He's always faithful. And so if God so loved me, if he so loved you, then we must seek him. I think that that's the takeaway here. If he gave his only begotten son, the only one of his kind, the son of God, God the Son, will he not freely give us all things? And the answer to that is yes, he will. But is your heart a seeking heart? That's the question. Or is it a hardening heart? Sometimes the Christian school movement will work against you. You say, well, how can that happen? Well, children will be under gospel preaching and Bible teaching, and they will harden their heart against it. And when then they do that, and they're exposed to more and more truth, they become more and more embittered against it. It's an awful thing to see, but we see it every now and then, and it's something that breaks our hearts. Either you are having a heart that seeks after God, or you have a heart that hardens itself to God. There is no in-between. You press forward in your relationship with God, or you regress. That's it. There's no neutral. We like to think that there is. Okay, I've really worked hard enough. I'm going to slip it into neutral and just kind of glide for a while. That doesn't work. Christianity is always uphill. As a matter of fact, when you're talking about discipleship and moving forward in your relationship with God, in the New Testament, it's presented as a struggle. All right? That's what I read. But it's a struggle that we can win because we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us and empowers us. And so God, he is going to keep after us until we're striving for holiness, until we battle against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He will do that. God is unchanging in this. He is constant. He is the same. He will have no rivals in our lives. And so we don't need to make an oath or a covenant before God. As a matter of fact, the cup of the new covenant is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's represented by the juice that we drink together tonight. And so when we share in the Lord's table, we are remembering his life, but we are remembering mainly his death. We're identifying with that. We confess our sins before we come here. At least I hope we have. We make sure that we're right with one another. As far as I know, I am right with every other human being. Now, that may not be the case because they may not even tell me that I'm wrong with them. But I'm willing to be right with them. All right? And so the idea here is we're right with each other. Our hearts are right. We're seeking God. We want to serve God. And that's what God wants before him. But if any believer fails to seek God wholly, we don't put that believer to death. It's kind of where the parallel stops, isn't it? Yeah, we don't do that. Christianity is not law-driven. It's grace-driven. And we don't go on a jihad as Christians. I'd like to. I really would. But that's the flesh in me, right? Islam works that way. But Islam is a lie, right? So Christianity is the truth. And so there's no coercion in Christianity, only God's love, grace, and mercy. And that's what makes us so dependent upon him. And so when we come here before the Lord's table, either we receive the truth or we reject it. That's the idea here. And if we receive him, then guess what? Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And that's the age in which we're living, right? We're not living under the law. We're not being coerced to serve God, even though we don't have a heart for God. As a matter of fact, we have to be very, very careful about that kind of mindset. You say, well, do we find a parallel with this idea of Israel putting people to death that don't seek or serve God? Well, we can in a way. I mean, Christians don't go out and take the lives of people that are not dedicated to God. But one day, Christ will return. And Christ will take all unbelieving people, and he will not only consign them to, it's not a temporal death, he will put them in the lake of fire where they will die eternally. I don't think we grasp that. If we really thought about that and grasped that, then we would be out there handing out tracts and telling people that Christ loves them, and we would be imploring them to be reconciled to God. And so the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in cool water and put it on my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But there's a problem, isn't there? Lazarus could not go to the rich man, and the rich man could not go to Lazarus. There was a great gulf fixed between them. In other words, their destinies were fixed. There was no way that anything was going to change. And that's exactly what Abraham tells him. We are faithless with our covenants, but God is faithful. And those who put their trust in Christ have everlasting life. And either you have it or you don't. And if he's given it to you, no one's taking it from you, including yourself. Most assuredly, Jesus said, by the way, study that. Study the phrase most assuredly in the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're great statements. Most assuredly, I say unto you, he who believes on me has everlasting life. That's all I need as far as my eternal security is concerned. I don't need a contrived doctrine in order to tell me that I'm saved. I just need the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God, and I believe it. I believe the Word of God and what it has to say as far as my eternal security is concerned. Now, as I think about that, he has not only promised to save me, but when I take a step back and I realize the righteousness that he's given to me, overwhelmed by all of the work that he has done on my behalf, I'm able to say to others, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, that's the response. That's God working in us. It's our reasonable response. So we learn this covenant was made and the response is given. Second Chronicles 15 tells us that Judah took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, it says, with shouting, with trumpets, and with ram's horns. They were filled with joy. Why? Because they were finally seeking the Lord. If this is true in Asa's day, when they were so limited in their understanding of God's plan of redemption, how much more so in our day when we have so much truth? Not only do we have a Bible, personal Bibles. I have 30 Bibles on this thing, right? And not only that, I have 4,000 volumes on this thing about this volume, all right? So don't tell me that we don't have privilege. We do. We have great privilege. It's just that we don't read. We don't spend time memorizing God's word. We take it for granted. I fear if we fail to respond to God with joyful hearts is because we've left our first love. And part of getting back to where God wants us to be is having nights like this where we meditate on the death of Christ for us. God was found by Judah and by Asa. My question to you is, will he not be found by us this evening if we seek him? Yes, he will. He will manifest himself in his word. He will manifest himself through sorrow. He will manifest himself through joy, through adversity, through prosperity, through all of those things, through sickness, through health. The love of God will be shed abroad in our hearts. God will show himself strong in our lives. We're his sons and daughters. The covenant was made. The response is given, and the result is assured. God gave Judah rest all around in the final sum of things. Rest that surpasses all understanding. It's not the kind of rest we expect. We want the cessation of conflict. But it's through the conflict that God gives us the rest. I don't understand it all, but the suffering and the sorrow and the difficulty in life, that's going to give way to great joy. I think that the pain and the suffering leads to a greater good. I look at the end of things and we'll see it the way that Christ sees it. And I just trust that God is good all the time. And then God shows himself strong in my life. God gives grace. When we think about this, Asa had a temporary rest. We'll talk about that in a moment. But our rest is so much more sublime. Do you realize that the war is over? There is nothing left for you to do but to develop in your relationship with Christ. As a matter of fact, as a pastor and as a church, what's our primary concern? It's you. We are to go into the world and make disciples. That starts with people getting saved. But then it also means that we build them up in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we remind them that the God of peace will crush Satan shortly under our feet. Think about that, Romans chapter 16. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. And therefore, what we need to do, we need to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and then he will flee from us. God has already won the victory. That's not the end of the story for Asa. I wish it was. While God brought revival through a very responsive leader, some of you know what happens to him in his later years. It's really sad. Asa didn't rely upon the Lord. He faced a threat later. Israel again is threatening Judah. And instead of relying upon the Lord, he relies upon an alliance with Syria. When God's prophet confronted him this time about that, he put God's man in jail. And he, not only that, he became diseased in his feet, the Bible says. And instead of looking to God, and I think God was speaking to him through all of these incidents, instead of doing that, he went after physicians. He went after people that would try that would get him the comfort that he needed. And God was displeased with Asa. The Bible tells us very simply that he died. The man started well, but he ended poorly. Yeah, we break our covenants. I think that this is a sober warning for us at the Lord's table tonight. A life committed to knowing Christ is a life that is lived with a certain quality to it. And that quality is eternal. Pursue holiness, the Bible teaches us, because without that, no one will see the Lord. You just won't. First, you give yourself to the Lord, and then you give yourself to others by the will of God. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 says. So, we are no good to one another if we fail to give ourselves to God first. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my burden is light," he tells us. "My yoke is easy." So here's my guarantee to you as a pastor. I will learn from Christ before I try to teach you. I encourage you to learn from Christ before you try and teach me. Let's pray together.